The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Good morning, everyone. There's an inscription on a cathedral clock that reads, "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as older I grew, time flew." I may would agree with that one. "Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone." Now, I just would have you say, what would you say to someone who was like the age of 75 and announced to you that they were going back to school? You'd kind of do one of those things, right? This is the case for Abraham. He's 75 years old, and he is enrolling in school. Now, not like one that we are familiar with. He is going to enroll in what we know as the school of faith. Well, the time he is at the passage we're going to be looking at, which is going to be Genesis chapter 22. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to that chapter, 22 of Genesis. By the time we get to that 22nd chapter, Abraham is already beyond 100 years old. Okay? And he is still having life stretching experiences. We are never too old to face new challenges. Would you agree with that? Never, ever too old for those new challenges. Never too old to fight new battles. Never too old to learn new truth. In fact, I think when we stop learning is when we stop growing, is when we stop living. It might be just an existence, but it really wouldn't be living as Christ intended. And so Genesis chapter 22 records the greatest test that Abraham would ever face in this school of faith that he is in. It also represents, as some of you are well aware of, a beautiful picture of our Lord's sacrifice at Calvary, and we will look at that. But for the main lesson, I think the main lesson of 22 is not only the picture of a distant Calvary that would take place, but the lesson is obedient faith that overcomes the trials of life. Because you and I have been around long enough, we've been walking the Christian life long enough to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that trials happen. There wasn't a single response to that. Am I telling the truth? I know we don't get excited about them, and I know that we would wish that God would had found a better way. Let me rephrase that. It is the better way, but another way to refine us and to grow us. However, this happens to be the way he has chosen. So Abraham teaches us how to face and handle the tests of life in our very own school of faith. In fact, I'm calling this our Moriah moments. Moriah as in Mount Moriah, which we will look at here in chapter 22. How we can handle and deal and come out on the other end like gold in our own Moriah moments to the glory of God. So first thing that we want to notice is that we really should expect tests from God. And like I've already said, trials do indeed happen. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you.'" I want us to, first of all, notice something that I think just, as far as I'm concerned, just jumps out at me. I want it to jump out at you, and that is Abraham's response. God comes to him, calls out, and Abraham says, "Here I am. You know what is being emphasized here? The Hebrew language basically is saying that Abraham is saying, I'm right here, God. Here I am. I am yours. I am at your expense. You do whatever it is you want to do. But notice, he is taking that attitude. That's the position he is in way before he even knows what God's going to ask him to do. Here I am, God. Use me, send me, do whatever. Oh, and by the way, what is it that you want me to do? Look at his response. Here I am. Can I just ask you that question? Is that the attitude of your heart these days? Here I am, Lord. Before you even know what he might be leading or calling you to on any given day or in a life purpose? Or is it instead, don't call me, I'll call you, kind of attitude of our heart? Abraham made himself available to do God's will. And as I've just said, way before he even knew what that will was going to be. Now, Moriah, the word Moriah literally means foreseen of Jehovah. And so therefore, it is as if God is saying, take your son, Abraham, your only son, where you will provide a sneak preview of coming attractions, which would take place centuries later. In the school of faith, we must have occasional tests. Again, I know that even probably when some of you were in school, you did not like tests. I didn't like tests, but we had to study for them. Some of you may have studied for them. I don't remember studying too much for them. But nevertheless, there they were. Tests are important, and in our walk with Christ, they are important, and if for no other reason, it's because they let you know where you are spiritually. Okay, just as a test you would take in school, school's going to be starting, I guess what, in Rifle tomorrow. I'm not sure when here, what, another week off here? But getting ready to start, and pretty soon they're going to be hitting the books and taking tests. And tests help us understand where we are. Abraham had his share of tests right from the very beginning. Verse 1 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. That same verse in the New King James Version reads like this. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Now the natural question at this point is, after what things? Sometime later from what? From where? You know what the answer is? 57 years of things. 57 years later of what? Of being prepared and having tests for his Moriah moment that we're going to be looking at in this 22nd chapter. Leaving his home in Ur for a land God would show him could be considered step number one in training for Moriah moment. Saying goodbye to his nephew Lot, who's headed for Sodom, could be considered step number two. Refusing the spoils of battle that was offered to him by the king of Sodom, already beginning to demonstrate faith, could be step number three. Obeying God's command to send his son Ishmael into the desert could not have been an easy thing for Abraham to do. Perhaps we could see that as step number four. And may we just be reminded that nothing in Scripture happens by accident. And on that note, nothing in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ happens by accident. These things are preparing Abraham for his Moriah moment. We look at Abraham and we think, and every single one of us in the room, if we were to be honest, we'd raise our hands, my hand would be raised, in saying, I don't think I could ever, ever do what God is asking Abraham to do. I mean, after all, this is the promised son. This is the miracle son. And now God is coming and saying, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. We would say, I could never do that. In fact, some might even be thinking in their heads, it is inconceivable to believe that God would even ask anyone to do this. Yeah? I would say. But yet, here it is, on the pages of Scripture. And yes, he does ask. And yes, when he comes and asks, he asks for everything that pertains to our lives, complete and total surrender to our God. Now consider this question with me. Is there a difference between temptation and tests? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, let's kind of look at that. Let's ponder that. I think we would agree that as far as the enemy is concerned, he jumps on something that might be going on in our life, and he means it for evil. He means it as temptation. He means it for us to be destroyed, wiped out, and begin to display all kinds of unbelief. But on the other hand, that circumstance, that event that is allowed in our life, God intends for it to be a test. While the enemy is trying to put down and destroy, the test by God, that very same event, is intended to build us up and bring life. One bringing death, the other bringing life. So there is a good difference between temptation and test in the very same event. That is the lesson that we must learn for ourselves. Trials happen. We need to know that God will occasionally bring tests to our lives. But people, as we're going to see, I want to just so encourage you, because I think there's something within all of us that has a tendency to run, escape, avoid at all costs these difficult situations that come into our lives. And if you could hear anything, if you would trust me at anything, hear this. Please do not escape it. Don't try to run from it. God's doing something wonderful and magnificent in your life. That would have been a good place to say, amen. I know it isn't something that we want to hear, and probably even difficult to get excited about. But really, the bottom line, people, there is so much there to be excited about in terms of what God is doing in our lives during those times, as we see what he's doing in Abraham. So trials happen. Here's the second thing we need to understand. Focus on promises and not explanations. Look at verses 3 through 5 with me. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Now the question is our faith really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible? Whether you look at Joseph in prison, Moses and Israel at the Red Sea, David hiding out from Saul in a cave, or Jesus at Calvary, the lesson is always the same. We live by the promises of God and not explanations. This is huge, folks. It was 11:30 on May 29th, 1953, that the BBC declared, "No man ever has, nor will any man ever climb as high as Sir Edmund Hillary has just climbed." And in that morning, he had topped Mount Everest. I guess at that point, recorded anyway. We don't have any fact of anybody doing that before until then. While the BBC statement that May morning was true, perhaps geographically, I suggest the ascent of the mountain in this passage was an infinitely higher climb than Edmund Hillary ever dreamed of climbing. Sitting only a couple hundred feet above the city of Jerusalem, Mount Moriah is technically only a ridge. I have been there and I have seen that. We refer to it as Golgotha, it's Calvary, it's Mount Moriah. It isn't a mountain as far as we understand mountains. You know, we drive over to Denver and we got to go over this thing called Vail Pass, right? And we know mountains, and Mount Moriah is not a mountain, it's just a hill. But folks, never has a higher mountain been climbed than what's going to be climbed in this passage. And that what was climbed on the day that a father and a son climbed that very same place to sacrifice his son on our behalf. So Abraham is on an incredible journey here. For God had asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son, the promised son, the one in whom he was so proud, the one in whom he saw such potential. How could Abraham seemingly be willing to follow through on such a command? The reason Abraham could climb Mount Moriah, the reason that he could make the statement, "Here I am, do with me whatever you want to do," and then when finding out what it is, he is still willing to do what he said he was willing to do, whatever that case may be, I'll tell you why. The very same reason that Edmund Hillary was able to climb Mount Everest in 53. He has spent 5 years preparing for that climb, acclimating, doing all kinds of things, Hillary and his team, to climb that mountain. And so too Abraham would climb his infinitely higher mountain because there had been great preparation in the school of faith. This is why I said earlier, when you are going through it, when you are experiencing your own Moriah moment, please, in light of Scripture, in light of the lessons that Abraham brings to our lives, may you just rest in the fact, as difficult as it might be, just rest by faith in the promises of God that He is doing something uniquely wonderful and beautiful in your heart and in your life. Don't ever lose sight of that. When God sends a trial to us, our first response is usually, "Why, Lord? Why now? Why me?" In other words, you understand what that is all about? In other words, God, I need an explanation. Your promise just isn't good enough. I don't know if you've thought of it in those terms. I'm not sure about your promise, God, but I need an explanation. And we've been doing this from day one in our lives, isn't it true? Back when we were 2 or 3 years old, those of you who have had children, when they were 2 or 3 years old, you ask them to do something, and what is that one word that seems like the first word they learned that comes out of their mouth? Why? And isn't it interesting? We've never stopped saying it. Why? Folks, God calls us to live on His promises in not needing the explanation, because He is a good God. He's a promise-keeping God. Abraham heard God's word and immediately obeyed it by faith. Somehow he knew, as you and I need to know in the depths of our heart, that God's will never contradicts God's promises. Let me say that again, because that needs to get through. That needs to pierce, penetrate, whatever. God's will never contradicts God's promises. So he held on to the promise. What promise is he holding on to? The one that God had given him a chapter earlier in chapter 21, verse 12. Isaac is the son through whom your descendants, Abraham, will be counted. And so Abraham is hanging on to that. And so, folks, faith does not demand explanations. Faith rests on promises. To what do you cling to in your Moriah moments? To what do you go to and cling to in times of desperation? Abraham told the two servants, the boy and I, we're going to go right over there. We're going to worship some, but we will be back. He doesn't give the Schwarzenegger response, I'll be back. He says, we will be back. What a statement. That just is just so overwhelming almost. It's like, wow. Because he believed God. Abraham had no intention of bringing back a corpse. Hebrews picks up on that in chapter 11, verse 19, and says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death, even as a prophetic picture of what would take place centuries later. It has been pointed out that Abraham believed God and obeyed him when he did not know where, when he did not know when he did not know how, and when he did not know why. He just obeyed. Abraham, the Bible tells us, was a friend of God. Why then would God ask Abraham, his friend, to sacrifice his son? You and I would say, man, friends, don't let friends have Moriah moments. Friends, don't let friends do this sort of thing. Or do they? Or do they? Paul put it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, to the image of his son and unto his death. That's Philippians 3:10. I think you would agree with me. It's great to laugh with our friends, isn't it? It's wonderful. But the people we're closest to are not only the ones that we've had great laughter with, they are the ones with whom we have shed tears with. Because there's a closeness that occurs when people navigate through deep waters together. Friends. This unites hearts like nothing else can, folks. You and the Father, you and your spouse, you and your friends. Nothing else does it like this. Proverbs 18:24 tells us, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I think most of us realize who that friend is, don't we? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was James chapter 2, verse 23, where we come across these words. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So God the Father says to Abraham, I want you to experience something of what I will do, because when you do, you and I will be bonded together so uniquely and wonderfully, inseparably. There they were, walking around in the fiery furnace as we see it in Daniel chapter 3. How many men did we throw in there? King Nebuchadnezzar asked. Three, sir, is the response. He says, well, then how come I see four and that fourth one looks like the Son of Man? I suggest to you that at any moment Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have walked out of that furnace any time they wanted to, and there wouldn't have been one person who would have thrown them back in. In fact, the Bible tells us in Daniel 3, they didn't come out until they were commanded to by King Nebuchadnezzar. You know what I'm suggesting? I'm suggesting that it was in the fiery furnace that they were experiencing a communion and the sweetness of relationship with their God like they had never, ever experienced before outside that fiery furnace. Can we hear that? Can we believe that for our own lives? This is why, once again, let me repeat, do not do your best to avoid and sidestep the trial, whatever it might be, because God's doing something wonderful. I am going to assume that everybody in the room this morning longs to have a sweet communion kind of relationship with their Lord and Savior. Amen? Guess how he chooses to do that. And so these three Hebrews were experiencing relationship with their king like they had not ever before. Wow. God, may we have that kind of heart and that kind of faith and that kind of foresight to just trust you in whatever it is that you are doing in our lives. Folks, your Christian life, my Christian life, will change radically when it finally sinks in that God does not exist for us. He doesn't exist to make us happy or comfortable or for our pleasure. We exist for His pleasure and His alone. Amen? Our part is to say, however you want to direct your story on the stage of my life, so be it, God, so be it. I love to use this kind of phrase. I have used it over the years repeatedly with friends. Father, I just want to be change in your pocket for you to spend however you want to spend me. And so God, spend me. God, spend us to your glory and for your purposes in your kingdom, for your name's sake, for your glory. Another lesson for us to learn from Abraham is we can be confident that God will take care of every need. Look at verses 6 through 8 with me. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up. These are the very first recorded words of Isaac, by the way. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Abraham was prepared, taking wood, fire, a knife with him. But one thing is missing: the sacrifice. Two statements reveal something wonderful here for us. Here's the first one, and I just think this is an amazing truth that I want us to not miss. The NIV says, you know, that God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, and it would be easy for us to miss the emphasis of the original language here, because in the Hebrew it literally reads, God will provide himself a lamb. In other words, God is saying he would be the sacrifice, that he would be the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Isn't that cool? He's not saying to Isaac, God's going to take care of it, he'll provide something. No, he's saying God will provide himself. Wow. As he climbed Mount Moriah with his son, Abraham was confident that God would meet and would take care of every need. the Hebrew term shows up here in this verse and also again in verse 14. And it's the phrase, some of you have heard it before, Jehovah Jireh. It's one of our God's names in the Bible, which simply means the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. Now, notice a second thing here. The Hebrew literally reads that he will provide the lamb and that he is the Jehovah Jireh. Okay, so there they are, that one and two things there. And on what could Abraham depend? It certainly isn't going to be his feelings, is it? God help us with this whole feelings thing. I mean, if we're going to go on feelings, I think you and I could relate to this. He loves his son Isaac. That's what feelings are dictating. But for Abraham, he also loves his God. And for Abraham, he also desires to obey his God because of that love. And so Abraham could depend on the promise and provision of the Lord. And some might be tempted who are not familiar with the story and who aren't familiar with the outcome of this story, looking at this and they're saying, there's no way, no how, this is ridiculous. And then they might come to Abraham just kind of in reading the story. How's that working for you, Abraham? Well, let's read on, because verses 9 through 14 answer that question. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Kind of, I picture this sort of image, getting ready to come down. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham! Abraham! And then notice the response. It's the same one we saw in verse 1. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. I think probably Abraham is delighted to obey this one, don't you think? Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. That's the next place where Jehovah Jireh shows up. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So here's some questions for us. Where does the Lord provide our needs? Answer, in the place of his assignment. Abraham was at the right place. He is in the will of God so that God could meet his needs. When does God meet our needs? Just when we have the need and not a second sooner. How does God provide for us? In ways that usually end up being quite natural. God did not send an angel with the sacrifice. He simply allowed a ram to get caught in a bush so that Abraham could get his hands on it and use it in the right place. To whom does God give his provision? To those who trust him and obey his instruction. When we are doing the will of God, we can expect the provision of God. When God's work is done God's way, it will not lack God's support. Why does God provide our every need? For the glory of his name. Hallowed be your name is the words that show up in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. It means your name be honored as holy. Now, what I want you to notice in that, it's the first petition that shows up in that prayer, but it also is the petition that governs all the other requests throughout that prayer. Your name be honored and holy. May the times that we find ourselves in the furnace, be those times when Jesus is being revealed in and through our lives, because people are watching. There's a whole world out there who are hurting and dying and in a lot of pain and don't have answers and need solutions, and they know that you're a follower of Christ. People are watching, and they're going to be watching you navigate through your Moriah moments. May they see Jesus being revealed in us. Amen? If ever two Old Testament people revealed the one who was to come, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Isaac and Abraham on Mount Moriah certainly qualify. Their experience is a picture of the Father and the Son and the cross, and is one of the most beautiful types of Christ found anywhere in the Old Testament. Calvary is not only the place where Jesus died for our sins. As remarkable as that is, and as wonderful as that is, you need to hear this next statement. But it is also the place where he sanctified suffering, and by his resurrection, transformed suffering into glory. That's huge, folks. Just huge. And so not only are we thankful for the forgiveness of sins, but may we also be thankful that by that very act, not only was our sin issue taken care of, but he took the whole suffering situation and transformed it into something glorious in the kingdom of God. Seek Christ in your furnace, then seek to bring him glory. Lastly, this passage teaches us that there is always an afterwards in Christ. Look at verses 15 through 18 with me. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. The reason there is always an afterwards to the tests of life in Christ is because God never, ever wastes our trials. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Are you being trained these days? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 tells us this, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And then there's Job. Job was familiar with a few tests, don't you think? He had one great big huge one, didn't he? Chapter 23, verse 10 of Job says, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. And Abraham came away from this trial, hear this, not only with the greater understanding of God's love for him, but with the greater knowledge and experience of his love for his God. Two-way street. Isn't that amazing? And this is what he wants to do for us. So cool. This greater understanding, this deeper love brings great faith, great hope, and significance to our lives. And so in your Moriah moments, don't give up. Don't even allow yourself to back off. Don't even begin to think about slacking off, because God is up to something good. Came across a story about a man with a decades-long history of heartbreak and failure. His name was Charles. You really can't say that his friends called him Charlie, because he got to a point in his life that he didn't have any friends. After failing in business, Charles borrowed some money from the bank to pursue a new idea, but the new idea didn't pan out. He borrowed money from friends and failed again, and then he borrowed from relatives, but he continued to fail. Pretty soon, he owed money to everyone he knew with no way to pay it back. He believed that he was on the verge of a major breakthrough, but he found it difficult to focus on the developing his ideas because he was constantly being hounded by those in whom he owed money. Charles sought protection through the bankruptcy laws, but failed to keep his payment arrangements, and ultimately that landed him in prison. During this time, somehow, because of fewer distractions, he was able to make some progress, developing the idea almost to completion. A few more years, a few more loans, a few more setbacks, but eventually it all came together. Charles' business invention had to do with the process known as vulcanizing rubber. And I probably should tell you his last name was Goodyear. His business idea enabled you to drive to church this morning on the tires of your vehicle. You see, early in life, Charles Goodyear made a decision that he just would not quit. He would try and try and try again. He never let failure. He would even let his own faults hold him back. He refused to give up. Long after everybody else had given up on him. You see, it's a decision that only the truly courageous can make. And folks, because of our God, we have every reason to be courageous. Amen? This is where great lives are made in Christ. It's where breakthroughs are achieved. It's where the rubber meets the road, and that was intended to be a pun. Proverbs 24:16 tells us this: for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. You see, sometimes it's the struggles, our tests, our Moriah moments in life that strengthens our faith, builds our hope, and increases our love for God and for others the most. People, there will always be battles needing to be fought, trials to endure, and struggles to overcome. To those on this journey, whatever the peril, no matter how outrageous the storm, regardless of how steep or how difficult the path may become, may we hold on to this amazing truth that there will be a day, that the day will come when we will round the bend, and there it will be, the city of our great King. And when we see that, and when we're there in His presence, you will have been glad and you will rejoice, not only that you are there and in His presence, but this whole enduring thing in this life will have been worth it all when we, that one day, round the bend, and there it will be, the city of our great King. I have told you oftentimes about my two trips to Israel. On that first trip, I will never forget, it made such an impact on me. Flown into Tel Aviv, we all loaded buses, 515 pastors from around the U.S. get on buses and headed for Jerusalem. And we're on the bus and we're doing this sort of thing, going from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And I can remember to this day, I can still visually see it in my mind. Kind of rounding a bend, there's this little hill here. And as we come around, there it was. This massive walled city. I've never seen a walled city before in my life. And there it was. The city of Jerusalem. The city of our God. And I think of that when I make this statement to you. There will be a day. Hold on to that picture. When you are there in His presence before the King, our great King. Hold on to the promises. Stay in the furnace when they're going on and enjoy that sweet communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you all in? Good. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, for the lives that we have sketched out for us in Scripture that bring to us amazing encouragement and strength and insight, instruction. We have learned from Abraham this morning, Lord, because he enrolled in the school of faith at the age of 75 and experienced a lot and learned a lot and was called the friend of God and was a man of faith because he just simply believed the promises of God. May we be that kind of people who just trust you with everything that pertains to our lives. There's not a one of us in this room, if we were to be completely honest, God, before you, that could accuse you of not ever keeping your word, of not ever maintaining your promise. You have a perfect track record with your people. We are without excuse. May we rise, Lord. May we have the attitude and heart of Abraham. Here I am. I am yours to do with as you please. Thank you, God. May this be so in our hearts and our lives. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more,